Pastor Corey here with Heights Church. Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast. If you would like more information about Heights Church, simply go to weareheights.org or follow us on our Facebook page. If you're looking to get plugged into a church, feel free to reach out to us via our website by simply clicking contact, and we will help you find a similar church in your area. Hope the podcast serves you well, and thanks for tuning in.
Church, and give it up for Gabe reading all those names, because I'm tell you what, I'm about ready to butcher those names in a minute. It's not going to go good, but I got to say them. I guarantee it. So, real quick, I just want to highlight something that's really awesome. As many of you know, and if you don't know, we helped plant the church. We sent Paul Fernandez out about 2 years ago, and then about a year ago, we started helping a church in Breeze. Basically, they're like sort of a campus of ours, but not, all right? That's the best way to explain it. And they stream our preaching in most services, like most weeks during 9 o'clock, and then they sit, they got two guys that are being trained up to preach there. They've been preaching. But here's the cool thing. Neither Corey or I could go this week, and neither of those guys could preach. And instead of streaming, Paul's church has sent someone who's being trained up to be a pastor to go and preach there. Like, okay, yeah, it's not cool. Yeah, don't worry about it. You don't need to clap. I'm telling you, like, this is the kind of thing that we have to see, like, if we want to see the mission go forward, which we're going to talk about a lot today, seeing the mission go forward, is that when we plant churches, it's that they're going to plant churches that are going to plant churches, and then, like, a church is like a five-generation church off of Heights one day, because we're off of another church that was off of another church that was off of another church, right? Like, this isn't just, oh, one day we decided that we should start a church, like, God is at work through just generations of churches, in a sense. And so it's a really cool thing. And as we look at Nehemiah, there's going to be the similar stuff. As like I think about the church in Breeze. They have faced a ton of opposition. And when you look at the story so far in Nehemiah, he has faced just opposition and distraction every turn. Just no one wanted him to get this wall built. No one, because they were afraid. They were afraid of what would happen if the walls actually got built. And here in this story, in this passage that we're in chapter 6, he's close. The walls are built. The gates aren't done yet, though, he said. The gates and the doors of the gates are not finished. And so he knew there was still more work to be done. And because of that, his opposition, their fear was like at a heightened level. It was at a heightened level, like almost, oh no, what are we going to do? Because what if he actually finishes the walls and the gates? Then what? They were terrified of the Jewish people, which has been a common theme throughout all of history. This small nation has always struck fear in those who didn't know them and understand them. And here's why. It's because they fear God. Now, I know things are different today in the Jewish country and of Israel and all that. I know that's different. I'm not getting into all that. But still, people have continually feared those who fear God. And the reason why is because we're the only one true religion. We're it. We're all there is. Pastor Corey has said this before in the past few weeks. Like, people aren't freaking out over Hindus and Buddhists. And most of the time, they don't even say anything about Muslims. They'll get mad at Christians because we won't bake a cake for someone who is in the LGBTQ society, you know, community, but they don't say a word about the Muslims who will throw them off of a roof and kill them. I mean, it's so contradictory to just normal logic. And why I bring that up is I want you to know is like we will face opposition until Jesus returns. We will face distractions until Jesus returns. That is just the reality of it. They want to see us to cease to exist, but yet the church keeps going forward because we are the bride of Christ. Amen, and here's the deal. They may see us as slowing progression down for society, but the reality is we are preserving the very creation of God and then bringing his glorious grace to those who do not yet know it. That's what we're called to do. And so our big idea for the day is this. God's mission will always have opposition and distractions. So if you're note-taking, you start to write this down. God's mission will always have opposition and distractions. That is never going to cease. until Jesus returns. Like, there will always be something or someone or some organization in opposition to God's mission, and there will always be distractions. Why? Because until he returns, Satan is still out doing what he does, which is kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to see everything and everyone go to the same place he is going, which is to eternal damnation. That's where he's heading. He knows that he is lost, and he wants to take everything and everyone with him. So if he can, he wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your friendship. He wants to destroy your relationship with your kids. He wants to destroy everything in his path. He wants to take us out. And that is exactly what you see here in Nehemiah. You see a man who is fixed on God's mission, who is going forward with what he was called to do, which is build the wall around the temple. He's set on it. He's going to do this. And what's interesting is how this all laid out for like the what we were preaching on this week is really cool, because you see Nehemiah, who's focused on his mission. And yet today is Palm Sunday, and we don't jump to different texts when a holiday comes up. We just preach what is next. And I'm just going to be honest with you. We are not smart enough as a pastoral team to have planned it for this text to land on this week. We're just not. Like, we're not that sharp. Like, we couldn't have done it. But what's cool is you look at this story of Nehemiah, the distractions and the opposition to complete the task at hand, and then you looked at Jesus as he's going to the cross and the opposition and distractions that he faced to go to the cross. The parallel is just phenomenal. It's amazing to see. And so what we're going to look at today is how both Nehemiah and Jesus then just dealt with this as they were just laser focused on the mission of God. There's four things you're going to see. We're going to see that they recognized the opposition and distraction. They resisted it. They rebuked it. And then they relied on God. Those four things: recognize, resist, rebuke, rely. So we'll walk through each of those individually. If you're a note taker, that's your opportunity to write those down or put them in your phone, whatever you do. But here's what I got to do before we move any further, because I don't want there to be any confusion of what our mission is. Because sometimes, often as Christians, our idea of what the mission is not what God says the mission is. We think it's maybe to come and to sit in a chair. Well, it's not. Like, congratulations, you attended church. They did not put you on mission. The mission of God is solely one thing. It is to go and to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, Jesus lays that out very clearly. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. That's it. There is no other mission. You say, well, what about feeding the hungry? Great, go feed the hungry while you share the gospel with them. Because they might have a full belly and still die and go to hell. Well, they don't have drinking water over here. Cool, go dig a well and share Jesus with them because you're digging a well. But they can have all the water and not be thirsty, but if they don't have living water, they're going to die and go to hell. There might be people not clothed. There's kids who need fostered and adopted. There's people who are being abused. There's people who are being sex trafficked. And all those things, we as the church need to bring and shine light into the darkest corners of our society and world. And yet if we do that without sharing the gospel with them and we leave them lost, separated from God because of their sin, we are not on mission. We are purely just doing good things. And there's a lot of non-believers out there who are doing good things and probably have more money and more resources to do them better than we do. So we might as well wrap it up. But the mission is clear for us. It's to go and make disciples. And I want you to sit in this for a second and to really just process this, because here's the deal. Nehemiah was close. He says that he was close. Like, right? What does he say? He goes, I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gate. So he's close to being done. I want to encourage you with this. There's 17,313 people groups in the world by our definition. I don't know if that's God's definition, but that's our definition of how we can look at it. Groups of people. That doesn't mean countries. That means segments of people throughout the world that are all alike. I don't have time to give you the definition. Of those people groups, 7,278 of them are unreached. Meaning they don't know who Jesus is. And if you don't believe me that those exist, ask the people who went to Indonesia and they're sharing the gospel with people in their homes, in the streets, in their shops, and telling them about Jesus. And they look at them and said, who is Jesus? I've never heard that name before. Or if they have heard of the name of Jesus, zero context, no idea who he is. These people exist in the world. But here's the encouraging thing. We are 58% there. 58% there. And why this matters is Jesus says in Matthew 24:14 that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached and then the end will come. So most missiologists, people who are experts in the mission, believe that we have a potential to reach the rest of the people groups in the next 25 to 30 years. Now, what I'm not saying, and I clarified this in the first service, I am not saying Jesus is returning in 25 to 30 years, all right? I don't have a board back here with all these timelines on it and like crazy, like red horse and white horse. I don't have all that stuff, all right? If you want to watch that, turn on the Christian TV channel about 2 a.m., and I guarantee you there's some old guy who's going to tell you all about it, but I wouldn't believe it either, so that's up to you, however you want to waste your time. My point in this, though, is this. There's a mission, and we have to be focused on it, and I want you to understand what the mission is, because you might think, oh, the mission is I'm going to be at Heights, and I'm going to serve in kids. Thank you, and praise God, and we need more of you to do so. Yeah, that's right. But, Corey said, that's right. You hear him? That's right. We need more of you to serve in kids. But that is not the mission in itself. The mission is to go and to make disciples. And so the first thing we have to do, because we're going to have opposition and distraction to that, is this, is we must recognize the opposition and distraction. Let's check out what the text says. In verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hekephirim in the plain of Ono. Here's why they wanted to get him out there. The plain of Ono was out in the middle of nowhere. Hey, come down off the wall and let's go over here to this place. It's like in a remote area where no one's going to see us. No one's going to be there to have your back because we're going to kill you. That's basically what they were saying, but they thought they were sly. They thought they could trick him. Hey, come over here. Let's go hang out over here. Let's take counsel together. Let's talk about this wall you're building and why you're doing it, and then they're going to kill you. I mean, he caught on real quick. Verse 4. And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. He recognized their scheme. They were being persistent, just trying and trying and trying. It's like your kid who wants a snack. Hey, Dad, can I have a snack? Please, Dad, snack, snack. I'm hungry. I need a snack. I need a snack. Mom, snack. And you're just like, finally like, shut up. Here's your snack. I don't care anymore. You just give up, right? Like, we've all been there. And if you say, no, I haven't done that. I don't give my kids sugar. You're a liar. You do. You would cave. You would just give them a snack because you just want peace and quiet. Nehemiah is up on that wall, just building this wall, and these guys are just, hey, Nehemiah, hey, Nehemiah. But he recognized their scheme. He's like, I'm not caving. I'm not giving in. Verses 5 through 8, they just keep going in the same way. Sanballat, for the fifth time, this dude won't quit, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it. Like, that validates, hey, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem, he says it too, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. And now come, let us take counsel together. And then he sent to him saying, no such thing as these have been done. For you're inventing them out of your own mind. He's like, dude, you're crazy. Get out of here. Just stop. You're dumb. Like, I don't have time for this. Like, he recognized because they're trying to now this fifth time, like, to strike fear. And I'm like, we're going to tell the king. And he's like, the king's the one who sent me here with the decree. So, like, what are you talking about? You're inventing this stuff. He recognized all their tactics they're trying to do. But then they don't quit. Verses 10 through 12. Now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Methabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Within the temple, let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. He understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He recognized that what this prophet was saying was false, and here's why. It's not going to be on the screen. If you're a note taker, you can write these texts down. Numbers 18, verse 7, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and then Hebrews 9, 6 through 7. And there's some more texts that would support this. All talk about that if you're not a priest, you can't just go up into the temple. And so when he heard this prophet saying, let's go into the temple for safety, it clicked in his head like, God's word doesn't say that. I can't do that. So when he says, why would a man such as I go into the temple? For one, he would look like a coward to his people who he is leading because he's been keeping them on the wall to work. Two, he says, a man such as I cannot go into the temple and then live. He understood that if he did that, he was going against God's word. And so a question that you have to ask yourself is, can you recognize opposition and distraction because you know God's word? Or would you just be fooled to go along with whatever sounds remotely close to the Bible? You have to know his word so that you can continue to do his will. If you don't know his will and his word, then you're just going to be out doing just nonsense, hoping that maybe something you do amounts to something. Now, Jesus, he faced many of the same opposition on his way to the cross. I mean, you think about it. Peter, he hears Jesus teaching that he's going to have to go to the cross and die. And what does he say? No, you can't do that, Lord. You can't do that. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. To his best friend, one of his best friends on earth, he's like, get behind me. He calls him Satan. I mean, that's a horrible thing to be called when you're following after the creator of the universe. The chief priests, they're plotting to kill Jesus. And yes, they were great and happy that he died on the cross. Like they think that they achieved their goal, which obviously they didn't. But they wanted to kill him before that. I mean, there was times that people were like, they're going to come get you at night. They're going to do this. And what does Jesus do? He just stays tracking right where he's supposed to be. You see, Judas, the night before, sitting there eating dinner with Jesus. And Jesus calls him out and says, one of you is going to betray me. He says, is it me, Lord? And he says, you've said it. You've said it. But he doesn't stop what he's going to do. He doesn't stop Judas from betraying him because he knew that was part of God's will. He just allows it to happen because he's like, this is what the Father has called me to do. And then when we see like Pilate trying to give Jesus a way out, he's like, hey, they're saying you're claiming to be the king of the Jews. You really believe that? He's like, what's he say? You have said it. He doesn't back down. Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus because he knew it was messed up, but he didn't want to upset the Jews either. So he just was kind of going along with whatever. And Jesus had a chance to not have to go to the cross, and he wouldn't accept their distractions and opposition. Every turn, Jesus had that, but he knew his Father's will. And so a few questions for you is, do you know the Father's will? I've already laid it out. It's to go in and make disciples, but then how does that play out in your individual life? Do you know his good and perfect will for your life? Do you recognize distractions in your life? There's probably some persistent ones. And then maybe there's some new things that's popping up that's a distraction from you being on mission for God. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a thing, maybe it's something with your work, maybe, I don't know. You have to like evaluate that and be real about it. But this next question is hard. Are you the distraction? Are you distracting someone else from the mission of God? Are you pulling them away when they're like, hey, we need to go and we need to be in community? Like, hey, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to missional community. I don't want to do that. And I'm tired. Maybe it's Sunday morning church. Like that. This is, though I'm not saying this is the mission, this is an important part of the mission. I believe that it rallies us together. It unites us together as a united force, the church, the bride of Christ. But maybe every time your spouse is like, I want to go to church. Like, no, I'm tired. I don't want to get up. It's my only day to sleep in. It was a 10:45 service. How late do you really need to sleep in? Get up, right? Like, I'm tired too. We'll be all right. Yeah, Corey's tired. We're tired. We're all tired. How do you respond to distractions, though? Maybe you're like, yeah, I can see him. I recognize him. I don't think I am one. But then how do you respond? Are you willing to get rid of them? Are you willing just to remove them? I'll give you an example for me personally. And I don't think this is like some big, deep thing I had to do, but it was just where God convicted me at the time. My whole life, I've been one of those people that's like, squirrel, you know, and I'm like, what's going on over there? And like, just get distracted really easy. That's just me. And in 2022, it was weird because like my sermons were not getting done by Thursday. Like I didn't, that's the goal. Like have sermons done by Thursday, check over them on Saturday, maybe, you know, tweak it or whatever, read over it. But then like, we're supposed to email our notes into the media team on Thursday nights. Like that's kind of behind the scenes what we do. Like that's just how we do it. And we get our sermon questions turned in for you guys for missional community. I wasn't getting that done. I was struggling. I was having to work on my sermon all day on Saturday because I was just behind. So I've always been kind of just all over the map sometimes, just daydreaming about things. So I went to a doctor, got diagnosed with ADHD, got on Adderall. So I'm on Adderall. I'm sitting in our old building. Pastor Corey is preaching. I don't remember what you said, but whatever you said, it just, God used it to just convict me because I'm thinking, I'm not doing what God has called me to do and wired me to do because I'm distracted. I'm all over the place. And yes, the medication is helping. That's great. But what else is distracting me? And in that moment, I felt God just convicted me. And I took my phone out and I just started deleting social media apps. They're gone and they're still gone. They're not on my phone. If I want to get on Facebook, I'm typing in that URL. Like I'm not, and that's a lot less convenient, right, than an app on your phone or iPad. You're not going to the bathroom for 30 minutes anymore, just scrolling, right? Like, I'm not getting distracted with that. Like, and so my point is, like, God convicted me. I recognized it. I removed it. And we have to be willing to recognize that. And so when we recognize it, then the question is, are we willing to resist opposition and distraction? Are we willing to resist it? In that moment, I was. Now, there's other things I probably need to work on that are distracting me and can be oppositions that maybe I need to do a better job at resisting. But in that moment, that I recognized that and I resisted it. And what we see here as we look through this passage is that Nehemiah did resist it. He resisted it because he understood what was at hand. In verse 1, he says that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. And then in verse 3, this is important, he says, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Here's the deal. He understood the importance of what God had called him to do. And when we stop and we really understand the importance of what God has called us to do, then why would we want to do anything else? Why would we want to waste our time with trivial matters when God has called us, his bride, to go and to be the ones who proclaim his reconciliation to the world, and then we will find other things that we think are more important? We should look at every distraction and resist it by saying, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop of God? Why come and talk to you? That should be our response every time. And it won't be. We're not perfect. We're not always going to do that. But my gosh, that should be our heart behind it. It's like, no, I'm not going to stop for your nonsense. I don't have that. I don't have time for that. And 10 years last year, or last week, right? We just celebrated 10 years as a church. What if we would say now, like, man, we've arrived. We made it. We've baptized, I don't know how many people over 10 years, a lot of people. We've done some cool things. Like, let's just take a break. Let's just take a break for, you know, maybe 6 months, a year. We already said we're tired, so let's just chill. Or what if we said, we've done our part. It's time for someone else to step up. No. God's still got us here on earth. So we have to resist distractions. Like, we should definitely celebrate. And you're going to see later, like, they worship God all through the rest of Nehemiah after the wall's built. And then people start to get off and stuff, but that's for weeks to come. But the point is like, there's a time to celebrate, but that doesn't mean we take our foot off the gas. We still, last week, as we celebrated, we pointed people to Jesus and the gospel. That's why we had people tell their story about how much the gospel has changed their stories. Heights didn't change anyone in 10 years. Jesus changed people over 10 years. That's what happens. And so we have to face and recognize opposition and then resist it. Nehemiah was focused. He was persistent. They just kept at him, going and going, and he never would break down. And so for you, knowing that you're working for Jesus, serving in his grand redemptive narrative, should encourage you to say, I have a great work to do. I cannot stop for your nonsense. I'm going to keep marching forward. And you have to, again, you have to be able to recognize the distraction, because sometimes it's good things. It's not like it's the enemy who's coming at you and trying to get you down off the wall to kill you, but it's our hobbies, it's our kids' sports, it's our whatever, social media, it's anything. We have to recognize it and then resist it. And again, then, when we parallel that with Jesus, he resisted their temptation. Like, think about it. That night in the garden before he's crucified, before Judas shows up with the gang of people, the chief priest and all the guards to come and arrest him. I mean, he's sweating blood. He is sweating blood. He's feeling the weight of the reality of that he's got to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And he's just praying, God, if there's another way, Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. He knew that the will of the Father was the most important thing, to reconcile the world to him. Like, he knew, and he would not give up on that. And so Jesus himself, like, he resisted straying from the mission. And they both, Nehemiah and Jesus, they were so focused that they could then see that and resist it. But both then were able to rebuke. They both were able to rebuke. And so that's our next point, is we have to be able to rebuke the opposition and distraction. We have to be able to rebuke that. We can't just sit back and be like, no, whatever, I'm not even going to talk to you. Like, sometimes it requires a rebuke. And it's crucial when we stay on task that we can rebuke opposition and distraction, but with God's word. Like, here's the thing about me. I'll tell you about it, Corey. If this dude kept sending me a letter 5 dang times and then hired some guy to lie to me and try to get me to stop doing what I like, to stop me from being a pastor at Heights, I'd just need to stay away from people for a bit, because I'd be hot. I'd be ready maybe to throw hands instead of like just respond and rebuke. My rebuke would be like, watch this. Bam. I would be mad. Like in Nehemiah, like, I love this because he uses God's word. When you look at this and the guy's like, come in here, they're going to kill you by night. And he said, should such a man as I run away? He's like, I'm not a coward, I ain't doing that. And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. He's maybe not quoting God's word, but he's giving his reason. And that guy knew what he meant. A man such as I cannot go into the temple and live because I'm not a priest. I can't go in there. I can't do that. And Jesus is the same way, right? When he's in the garden or when he's in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, like, and Satan's just constantly coming at him with temptation after temptation because he's trying to stop him from eventually going to the cross. What does he do? He uses scripture. He uses scripture to back up why this distraction, he recognized it, he resisted it, now he's rebuking it. And we have to do the same thing. We have to know God's word. Nehemiah does that again in verses 10 and 12 when he tells him that. He tells him that. But then even looking down later, because me, I would have wanted to react in probably some anger. Verse 14, when Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, he's praying to God. Oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. He's asking God to take care of them. He's saying, please, Lord, not, I don't need to go take vengeance. You, please, go and deal with these fools who are just trying their best to take away from your work. He wasn't trying to do it himself. He understood what his mission was. He understood what God had called him to do, and he was staying on track. So not in rage, not in ridicule. Like, how often have you seen something on Facebook, someone bashing Christianity, and you thought, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to reply and I'm going to comment on their post. I can't stand this. And you're just typing away and you got this big, long, like 5 paragraphs, and you've like cited, you've put citations at the bottom of it. You've like really done your work. And then you're sitting there, I don't even know if I should hit send. Should I post that? And you're like showing your spouse, and it just is a whole thing. And like an hour later, you finally decide you're going to post it. And then someone comments on it that wasn't even on the original post. And then 5 hours later, you're still commenting back and forth. And then things at like 100 comments. I know you've been there. Or at least you've spent your time reading all the comments. Like, that's not what God's calling us to do. That was getting sucked into the distraction. Like, we don't need to rebuke by all the nonsense. We need to rebuke by just knowing God's word and saying, no, that's not what God's word says. I'm not going to follow suit. I'm not doing that. Like, you have to trust who God is and then love his word. And I want you to think about this. The distraction can come real easy, and it seems real subtle sometimes. But if we know God's word and we love God's word, we'll stick to it. Because Eve in the garden, the serpent, he just twisted God's words just a little, didn't he? And what'd she do? She went along with it. She kind of started a question and getting this debate with him. And then she ate of the fruit. There was no rebuke. She recognized there was something wrong, but she didn't resist it. And there was no rebuke. Then what happens? Eve takes that same fruit over to Adam. And instead of rebuking her and being like, what have you done? He doesn't even recognize it. The way that we read it is he just took it and ate it. Now just think, if they would have recognized the distraction and the opposition, and then they would have resisted it and rebuked it, they would have been just where they needed to be, with God. But yet they let sin creep in, which kicks them out of the garden. It got them off the mission. Now God knew this was going to happen. He wasn't surprised. He had been planning from before the foundations of the earth that he would send his son to die for their sins. So it didn't throw God off, but it threw them off. They weren't where they were supposed to be. That you have to rebuke sometimes and just say, like, man, this is not lining up. Because here's the deal. There's a lot of people who will stand up at a pulpit, and they will preach to you, and they will use God's word, and they will twist it, and they will use it for their benefit and for their favor to line their pockets or to just to manipulate people, and that is not okay. And if you don't know God's word well, you may not pick up on it. You may be like, that sounds pretty close, just like Eve. That sounds kind of, I don't know if that's exactly what he said. You have to be in it for yourself. That's why we keep having you stand and read the Bible, open your Bible, bring your Bible to the church, so that you're getting used to like touching it, knowing it, like it's going in here or in here and out and in here, and then it comes out of here, right? Like we need to know it and love it so that we can rebuke it. So then the question you have to ask is, do you know God's word so that you can recognize, resist, and rebuke the opposition? If the answer is no, then what do you need to do to change that? Like, can you just keep going on doing what you're doing and be like, oh, well, I don't know, but maybe they'll tell me on Sunday. We might not. We can't preach exactly to every single thing going on in the church, which we don't do at all anyway. We go where God leads us and we preach through a book of the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit does what he does. So yeah, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to convict you in a way on a Sunday, but maybe not. Maybe you need to be in his word throughout the week, and then he's convicting you and showing you so you can face the opposition and distractions. And that's because then you're relying on God's word. And that's our last point, is we rely on God. Verse 9, he says, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But listen to what Nehemiah says. He says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. He was tired. He was worn out. He's probably getting sick of their opposition, all the distraction. He says, oh God, strengthen my hands. And then in verse 14, again, we've already talked about this, but he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they have done. So he's saying, hold them accountable. And also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. I have some questions for you as we move to a time to close this out. The team's going to come back up. They're going to play, but the first question is this. Is what does it look like for you to rely on God? Have you given any thought to that? Are you really making him the center of everything in your life and relying on him? But then that won't matter if you're not on mission. So are you on mission? I've said it many times up here, and it's now even Pastor Corey will quote me in it. If you're either you're on mission or you are the mission, you're one or the other. There's not an in-between. Either on mission or you are the mission. So are you on mission? For those who are lost, those who are struggling and hurting and far from God, are you on mission for them? Do you see the mission of God as a great work that you cannot be distracted from? Or do you just see it as something that the pastors talk about on Sunday? Like, do you see it as something that has just become everything that you've been called to do? Have you allowed distractions to take away from God's mission in your life? Have you become the distraction? So we're getting ready to take communion in a second. And here's just where I want you to be at is, it's a time to respond. And one of the greatest ways I think we can respond is by confessing our sins to God. The Bible says if we're willing to confess our sins, he's willing to forgive us. And so now is a time to confess where we have sinned, where we have fallen short of his expectations, of his ways, of his word. And so today, have you become a distraction from the mission? Do you need to repent of that? Have you allowed something else to distract you because you just found that entertaining? You need to repent of that. Maybe you just need to pray and say, God, strengthen my hands for the job at hand. I need you to strengthen my hands. I am tired. And then today, maybe you're here and you aren't on mission because you really are the mission. You are far from God. You are lost. You do not know him as your Lord and Savior. Here's the reality. We have all sinned. The Bible's clear about that. I have sinned. You have sinned. There is no one apart from Jesus who has no sin in their life. And that sin has separated you from God. And if you die in that sin, you will live separated from him for all of eternity in hell. There is no alternative. There's no second chance. That is it. It's why we're getting ready to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. Because in that, and in that only, can we have a redemption and be reconciled with God. And so if you're here today, one of the greatest ways then to respond, the greatest way, and you're not in Christ, is to say, Jesus, I have sinned against you, and you've came, and you've died in my place. You did not stray from the mission. You went to the cross for my sins, and you rose again. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. And he'll do it. And your life will be made new. Do not leave here today just thinking, oh, well, I'll just do whatever I want. You can, but there's nothing good about it, and there will be nothing glorious about it in eternity. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read from 1 Corinthians concerning communion, and then I'm just calling you and asking you to respond. Respond to God, to his mission, and maybe to his gospel that could save you. God, I pray and just ask, Lord, that you help us keep focused. Lord, that you strengthen our hands for the job that you've set us to do, which is to go and to share your good news of your son, Jesus Christ, to all people here locally and to the ends of the earth. God, give us the courage to do it. Help us to recognize when there's opposition, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Give us a mouth to rebuke, God, and just give us the strength to resist them, and all because we're relying on you, Lord. If there's anyone here that does not know you or are watching online, they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would just move in their hearts, that your spirit will just convict them of their sin. God, that they will just be just utterly just changed, as the Bible, your word says, that they'll just be made a new creation, God. Father, please save them. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what it says concerning communion, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.